Hey, we are in Luke, and I don't know how winter is proving for you. It is actually a very difficult season for many of us. And hard stories are being written in our midst, right? We wait for the sign of the Lord, right, to turn everything to his good purpose. And it will come. It will come, no matter what your story is. But in the point of Luke, where we are at the moment, things are going well for Jesus. He has a career that is blossoming, traveling about the Galilee, preaching and teaching, raising the odd dead person, delivering a bunch of demons out of people, spectacular style. He has managed to recruit a team around him of 12, and within that 12 there is a 3, like the inner circle. It's all going pretty well. He's busy, he's itinerant. His star is on the rise. And when this story today opens, we find him in a room, surrounded by the 3 and the 12. And outside there is a crowd longing to get in. Popularity is high, and Jesus is in the midst of teaching. And then, wouldn't you know it, who turns up? But the Rallies. This ridiculously famous painting called American Gothic has nothing to do with Jesus Rallies at all. But I love the threat of it and the solemnity of it. And I imagine if these guys turned up wanting to see Jesus, they would have nothing good to say. They would have complaints to make. In the Gospel of Luke, we find that the relatives who come to Jesus are not laying a complaint. They do in Mark. In Mark, we are told that Jesus' mother and his brothers turn up because they think that Jesus has gone out of his mind. All right, so they have come with something to say, with some good advice to dispense, no doubt. But in Luke, they haven't. Nonetheless, the arrival of the Rallies is always an interruption, is it not? Right, many of us know this. So let us see what we learn from the way Jesus handles them in this very brief, but rather famous passage. Jesus' mother and his brothers came to see him. For reasons Luke doesn't tell us. But they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Answering, he said to them, my mother and brothers are those who are hearing and doing the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, our thirst is, among other things, for your word. Your word to us. And we thank you again for the gift of your scriptures and the gift of the Gospels, in which are faithfully recorded your teachings and your doings. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your scriptures today and open your word to us, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, whatever I say, your voice would somehow speak. And many of us stand here, Lord, with a need for a particular kind of word. All of us are in this place needing something particular from you. And I ask, Lord, that you would grant that word. Lord, that you would speak to your people. And you would speak a word that brings freedom and a word that brings hope. And a word that brings conviction and consolation. Anything you want to say, Lord, please say it. Amen. So, do you imagine, when you think about Jesus, that he actually has a family? Does it ever figure in your thoughts about Jesus Christ that after he was born as the eldest, though there's plenty of debate about how this works, right? After he was born, along came some brothers and sisters. We don't hear in the Gospels, though we do hear in some apocryphal materials about Jesus' childhood, what it was like for him to have brothers and sisters. None of that, however, has made it into the Gospels that we have. So he kind of emerges fully grown into his ministry. And we see him as an adult. But of course, there would have been many years in which he was just a youngster growing up with the others, the oldest child. Take a moment with one another and reflect on this. This is worth chewing on. What would you want to ask Jesus about his early childhood, about life with his sibling? Take a moment and chew it over with the person next to you. What would you want to ask? Okay, so let's open them to the floor briefly. What would you want to know about Jesus and his family life? Jesus among his siblings. Anyone? How did you get on with your brothers and sisters? Was Jesus the perfect older brother? Did he never lose his temper? I wonder. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Good question. What else? Did he like school? Would Jesus have had a genuine question at school? Or did he know everything in advance? Is that right? Can you imagine having Jesus as an older brother? I mean, really, what would it be like? What was his favorite game? 20 questions, I don't know. Yeah, what was Jesus' favorite game? I mean, really, the mind boggles, doesn't it? Well, he told some funny stories, didn't he, when he grew up. But yeah, was he deadly serious and earnest all the time and pious? And really, the mind boggles. If you have some time and you've read the Bible cover to cover, I don't know, 30 times, then I invite you to go and read some apocryphal stories about Jesus and the miracles that he did and the way he got on with his mother and so on. There are some good ones out there. But you can imagine that there is history. Right? There is history behind this visit. Right? The advent of Mary and the brothers is not like, whoa, suddenly there are relatives. No, there's a long history of having grown up in a household and having been the eldest brother. Right? And they come to visit him. Isn't it curious that they're not let in? That struck me this time. Now, if you've got a, let's say you are in a house and you're surrounded by some people, but this is a first century environment. Everyone knows that family comes first. But like today. So family comes first. That means if Jesus' mother and brothers turn up, then you make way, don't you? You make room. Oh, please. Please, come forward, please. Please come in. We'll make room for you. I'll get out of the way. Doesn't happen, though, does it? I wonder why. We'll never know. I wonder why, though. Did they not... Perhaps it was a surprise to them that Jesus had a mother and brothers. Perhaps they just thought Jesus fell fully formed, you know, from the sky, this miracle worker and teacher. And it came as a shock to them that he had relatives, maybe. Or maybe, just as in Mark, they were wearing a frown upon their face. And they thought, we better protect Jesus from these guys. I don't know. Eventually, of course, word gets in. So, well, wait right here. We'll send somebody in. That must have rankled, don't you think? If you had traveled all that way, only to be left outside while someone sends word to Jesus inside, how would you feel? Well, it's not really about the feelings of the family, is it? Eventually word comes in and they say, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to see you. And it says, answering, I know, again, your translation may said, he said to them. He said to them. In Greek it's answering, he said to them. And it's not entirely clear who he's speaking to here. So it's not so much... Is it that he is answering those who brought word to him? Maybe he's actually answering his mother and brothers who are standing outside. Do you see? Go, in other words, go in answering, he said to them, those outside, waiting to hear, waiting to come in, my mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God. In other words, he is bringing a challenge to his family, standing out there in the warmth, probably not the cold. Unable to get in. Isn't that a hard word? You know, what seems innocuous and brief, it's just a couple of verses really, is already beginning to dig at things that we cherish because we know less than the people of that day and of that culture. Cherish family. Privilege family. Actually, today's word is very positive, though later it will become more challenging as Jesus takes the idea of family and really plays around with it. What has he actually done in this moment? He's set a boundary. He's the leader speaking out the words. Yeah, yeah. So He set a boundary. This is the leader speaking. So what is he, if he's offloaded some kind of role, what is he offloaded in the process? What is he?
They don't have access to him as a brother.
So they no longer have automatic access. They don't have rights. They don't. He is not an obligation to them. Is that right?
In this moment, yes.
In this moment, right.
We don't know the history, of course.
We don't know the history. Also, you know, let it be noted from the outset that Jesus loves his mother and his brothers. And we know from the Gospel of John that even while Jesus, my goodness, he's hanging on the cross, he's nearly dead, he looks down and he sees his mother and he's thinking, got to look after her. All right? He does care about his family, but he is offloading something. He's saying no to something very particular here. And here it is, right? You think you've got it there, Mike. You know, he's saying no to the idea that Jesus is an obligation to those who are his blood relatives. He's detaching the idea of being in obligation, in covenant with, such that he has obligations to attend to them, to hear them, to receive them. He is detaching that whole idea of family, which is at the root of family, not just relationship, but obligation, a position of influence. And he's detaching it from his blood relationships. Wow. I mean, it must have been hard to hear. What a radical thing. Because, of course, for us, as for people in that day, family does bring with it obligation. Even if we're not feeling necessarily in greatest intimacy with members of our family, we are under obligation to them. And Jesus is saying no to that. It's really not so bad here, and it is worse later on. I mean, we're going to get to it later, so I'll just note a few things he's going to say. He's going to say, in just a few chapters' time, to those who want to follow him but first want to attend to their families, he's going to say, you can't follow me at all. He's going to say, candidly, that unless you hate your family, you can't follow me. Wow. And he's going to say, hey, don't imagine I've come to bring reconciliation. I'm going to divide families. It's my mission. I'm going to set father against son, mother against daughter. I'm really going to chop it up. So these are some of the greatest hits of Jesus on family. And they're coming to a message near you, all right? In the future, you know, and we're going to drink those cups to the dregs because, I'll say it again, we are deeply bound to family and notions of family in our culture. And it's perhaps no secret that we can make an idol of family and certain understandings of what family is to mean to us and our obligations to family. That can become an idol that gets in the way of the kingdom of God and the call of God on our lives. So let me just put that over there. We'll come to it again and again and again as we go through Luke. It's a few chapters away, so you know that could be in 10 years' time. But anyway. It's coming. What Jesus is doing here, though, is much more positive, ultimately, with the notion of family. The first thing it is, he doesn't actually ditch the idea of obligation. Right? There is an element of obligation here. There is, in fact, a family to be reckoned with. Jesus does have a mother, and he does have brothers. Random thought for you. If Joseph were alive and had turned up, would he also have said, my mother and my father and my brothers? Well, maybe he would have. I just think the idea of father is so... Yeah, Rose. And his sisters, yeah. We can find a version of the Bible that would include them, I'm sure. Alas, yeah. They wouldn't have likely travelled feral, that's true. So, you know, there is obligation, but it is to a different group. And there is family. And it's those who hear and do. Those who hear and do. Oh. So actually Jesus is still doing what he's been doing for the last few chunks of Luke. He's still talking about response. Those who respond. It's a big one for Luke. Those who not only hear, who draw near, and then they do whatever God tells them. Those Those are the ones the Father blesses. Those are the ones to whom Jesus himself is indebted. Right? Jesus is under obligation. He's under obligation to those who, like him, hear and obey. Hear and do. Hear and do. And Jesus actually obligates himself to them. So if people came knocking at the door who were already disciples, who were those who were hearers and doers of the word, they would have automatic entry, boom, make way, coming in. And Jesus would say, yes, what may I do for you? Actually, it's stronger in Matthew and Mark. There you find that Jesus stretches out his finger and he points at the 3 and the 12. He points at those around him and says, these are my mother and my brothers, the disciples. It's an incredibly basic point about discipleship. I want to use a verse that's famous and much beloved to get at it a bit more. And it's this one. Oh, I love this verse. Who loves this verse? Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, a minute with each other. What does this verse mean? Because we know it, it's famous. What does it mean? What does it mean? How does it work? A minute with those around. It's a great promise. He will give you the desires of your heart, but how does it work? Okay, anyone brave enough to venture? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It means what? How does it work? Ryan, okay, so as we take delight in the Lord, the desires of our heart align with the desires of his heart, and therefore he grants them. Is that right? Yeah, and how do we go about taking delight in the Lord? What does that look like? The relationship, yeah. Putting him first. Okay, yeah. So there's a doing here. Loving. Wholly immersing yourself. It's worth being precise with this, hey, because sometimes we take this verse and the notion of delight and we attach it to things that the psalmist would never attach it to. Right? Take delight in the Lord. Oh, what affection I have for you, O Lord. How my heart overflows in your presence when I sing your songs. When I declare your glory. That's right, yeah, John, yeah, we'll come to that, absolutely. There's a New Testament equivalent here. But this is, yes, relationship is indicated here, but for the psalmist, certainly, and for New Testament authors following, this is about doing. You take delight in the Lord through the practical step of doing exactly what he tells you. Of hearing, of immersing yourself in his commands, in his law, if you will, in his word to you, and doing it. And if you do all of that, you are taking delight in the Lord. And as you do that, as Josh was saying, as you take delight, as you do the things that you see the Father doing, just as Jesus did, your heart is changed and shaped. Right? Sometimes we think that if we have the right affections, it will change the way that we behave. But much deeper and much truer and more biblical, certainly, is the other way around. That as we do the things that God tells us, our hearts will change. And God himself will enter into obligation with us in the covenant. He will give us the desires of our heart. That is right, yeah.
We can't read what he does.
Absolutely, yes, you've been reading ahead, Mike. Wonderful, yeah. So what desires does he grant? He grants the desires of our heart. Now we're back to the particular you. These are your desires. These are the desires generated by an obedience-shaped heart. But they are still yours. So it's not that our wills and our thoughts and our dreams are all effaced and abandoned and rubbed out by this process of being aligned with the will of Jesus. They are hallowed. They are sanctified. And they're still ours. And the wonder and the miracle of it is that Jesus then grants those desires. John, as again Michael has been pointing out, John does the same thing. The language of abiding in Jesus. Abide in me and I will produce fruit. And John's favorite category for obligation is not the family, but friend. You are my friends, says Jesus, if you do what I command. There it is, right? So we become friends of Jesus not by hanging out with him, but by doing what he tells us. Okay? It's really basic, isn't it? Sometimes we don't want to stress this too hard because it gives us the sense that there's just way too much conditionality in the way God relates with us. That can be very uncomfortable. Does God in fact love us unconditionally if this dynamic of obeying, having to do, is so foundational? You see, God loves us unconditionally. He created us and he loves what he has made. He looks upon us with longing and with huge affection and with a desire that we be transformed, that we be fruitful, that we live lives that are full of meaning. But his capacity to bless us, his capacity to bring about that goodness in our lives is deeply constrained by our willingness to enter into this being shaped, this close attendance upon his word and scripture and the Spirit as the Spirit speaks to us, and doing whatever he says. To the extent that we do that, he is enabled to bless us, not only to love us and stretch out his arms and embrace, but to bless us, to empower us, to make us strong, to make us fruitful, to give deep meaning to our lives. And so it becomes incredibly urgent that we should be hearers and doers of the word. So much does hinge on it. Not the love, but the capacity of the Lord to partner with us, to make LifePoint what he desires it to be, to make us individually all that we can be. There it is, wrapped up in Psalm 37:4. And so for Luke, it's the language of family. And, you know, the negative stuff about being cut off, as it were, from family for the sake of following Jesus, let's leave all that aside and marvel at the fact that Jesus has chosen the metaphor of family to speak of the way that he relates, the way that he is under obligation to those who follow him. And they are a mother to him, and they are brothers to him. And by extension, that is, of course, a metaphor that he gives to us. And one of LifePoint's taglines down the years has been that, hasn't it? LifePoint, where everyone is family. So let's finish with six really short comments on what it means to be family. And my hope is that these will engender conversation and discussion and thought for you as you seek the Lord. 6 points about being family. If you follow Jesus, point number one, you have chosen to be in a family. It's not rocket science, is it? And you guys are here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But if you have followed Jesus, you cannot follow Jesus alone. You cannot cut yourself out from relationships. You are part of a family by virtue of your decision and the Lord's grace in your life, the new life in you. You have been born into a family. Therefore, it makes sense to be with family, doesn't it? And who is family? Those who follow Jesus, those who are the hearers and doers of the word, they are your family. So they're not family because they look like you, think like you, like the same foods, like the same movies. They are not your family, just as in the real world, right? The biological world. They are your family because, like you, they hear, they listen, and they do. And so, not rocket science. Make sure that you hang out with those people because they are your family. Don't hang out, don't make a priority in your lives of those who have only the form, who go through the motions, or those who willfully close their ears or close their hearts. Love those ones. Seek them. Pray for them. But do not make them primary in your lives. Your family are those that listen and who obey. You do not choose your family. And indeed, your family is a very big one. It's not just those who are here in the room. Because the family of those who seek to hear what God asks of them and to do it, to follow Jesus seriously, extends all across the globe. And that's the family you've entered. And that's scary because, as we'll see, you are under obligation to your family, as they are to you. Our family in Thailand are doing well, thanks Val. Yeah? And far afield, our family who are in desperate need across the globe, who are suffering for their faith. They are our family. And we'll come to that. But meantime, this family is not affinity based, but it's affinity making. And so if you hang with those who are hearers and doers of the Word of God, you become more and more like them. It's that image I think I offered many messages ago of the sheep that wanted to be together and they couldn't find their way around the mountain to find other sheep who were like them. But when they saw the shepherd up the top of the mountain, they all headed up the hill. And when they got there, they found they were together. And it's like that with family, that the more we hang together, the more we hang together as those who seek God and all that He has for us individually to do and as groups to do, the more we create affinity. It becomes natural to be together. It doesn't start that way though, does it? Because you don't get to choose your family. And then it's about influence, because that's what this little passage is about. Who has influence with Jesus? Who has the right to come straight into the presence of Jesus when there's a crowd around? Well, your family does. So the people around you who are hearers and doers of the Word, they have influence with Jesus. They can come to Jesus on your behalf. They can lock arms with you and lead you into the presence of Jesus. And they have influence because they are those whose desires are being shaped so that Jesus Himself will come and fill the desires of their hearts. And some of those will concern you and your needs. And lastly, your family has a claim on you. And it's hard, actually, to own this one. Because so many people in our lives, highly populated lives, already have a claim on us, or so it feels. Friends have a claim, and blood relatives have a claim, at least until we get to those later passages. Yeah? Lots of people have claims on our lives. But actually, everyone has a claim on your life in some way. And we are therefore a people of terrifying openness to entering willingly, wisely, lovingly into relationships of obligation with people utterly unlike us in natural terms, but who also are followers of Jesus and who are in this room and who are beyond. And the Lord can activate those obligations at any time He chooses. Scary stuff. What's your experience of the family of God as we come to the end? Does it make sense to think of LifePoint for you as a family? I wonder. How much influence does your biological family have on the way that you live your life? How much do you live under a sense of profound obligation to them? And are you, because Luke will ask this question again and again, and Jesus is posing this challenge to His family, are you a hearer and doer of the Word of God? Are you someone who seeks to open his heart, her heart, in full to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures and as the Spirit leads, and to do whatever, about whatever, that He asks? Is that you? If you are that person, the world's your oyster. You have influence with Jesus. You have an audience with Him. If you want to become that person, He will receive you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we have been born into a family. and that we are among brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers here. And we pray for Life Point, Lord, and for our place in it, that we would find ourselves. In a strong and loving and intimate family. Maybe today that you feel that family is nowhere part of your experience, that you stand alone. That you stand apart. That the language of family just doesn't have any purchase for you. And if that's you today, I believe the Lord is saying that His purpose for you is to knit you into a family that will truly bless you and will truly stand with you and will truly come alongside you and will truly know you and will truly love you. And maybe today that you are a mother or a father in spiritual terms. But you have washed your hands of family, and you stand apart by choice. And you stand light to the obligations of being the family of God. And if that's you today, I believe the Lord is saying to you, come in. Come back in. Give yourself again. And there are some of us too who know that we are not yet hearers and doers as we ought to be. And that we are not listening, we're not willing to hear, or hearing we are not willing yet to do. And if that's you today, the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me. Trust me.
This is my desire.